Our scripture reading is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 2, and reading verses 28 through to chapter 3, verse 3. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, that is Christ, is pure. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, John seeks to walk a very fine line between exposing the errors of the false teachers, the antichrists, and yet at the same time confirming believers in their faith and life of holiness. He challenges the hypocrisy of those that denied that they had any sin. And yet they walked in darkness, empty boasts. But at the same time, he encourages all those that confess their sin and seek to walk in holiness, that they are indeed the children of God. He draws contrasts between false claims of the false teachers, but confirms the faith and the practice of believers. John teaches that the church is involved in a great conflict with the Antichrist. But at the same time, he encourages believers by reminding them that we have the Holy Spirit guiding and teaching and protecting each and every one of us. And now in our passage before us this morning, we have John engaging in encouraging believers that they're in regard to their standing before God. And he comes at this subject from several angles, namely our attitude to sin, our attitude to others, and our practice in showing love to others. And the common theme in this section, and indeed in chapter 3, is righteousness. We know, he says, that God is righteous. And everyone who practices righteousness conveys very clearly that they are born of God. That's why they're righteous. They wouldn't be righteous otherwise. Man is not righteous in and of himself. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We're blind. We follow the path of sin and rebellion. So how is it that some people can be righteous? And there's only one answer to that, and that is that they've been born from above. They're born from that God who is righteous in himself. Not only are we to be opposed to the Antichrist in regard to their teaching, but also in regard to their practice. We have this procedure, of course, outlined by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he talked about trees, good trees and bad trees. There was a contrast. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. That's the way that we can tell. Of course, there's a lot involved in that. But the fruit make it very clear. In a very tangible way. Yes, we can talk to people about about God's word, about truth that God has revealed. But we can do the same by just living a holy life. We can see the contrast by the way that the world lives and the way that we live in obedience to God. Not only are we to be known by our faith in terms of what we profess, but we are also to be known by the practice. They will know that you are my disciples. How? Because you recite the Apostles' Creed? Well, yes, if we truly mean it. Then no, because you have love one for another. Well, Lord, why is that so distinctive? What about if some other people love each other from the heart? But they don't. They don't. They love only themselves. And even though they give an appearance, like the Antichrist, give an appearance that they hold to the truth, they don't hold to the truth. God is love. And all those that truly love each other, love because God is their Father in heaven. And so John wants to distinguish believers. I mean, that is his whole concern, to warn us against those that would oppose God's truth and challenge us and undermine our faith. He wants to expose those, but at the same time, he doesn't want to undermine Christians. And so that can easily happen. When we're talking about some people, then immediately we think we're just like them. Remember, the disciple says, the one that's dipped his bread with me is going to betray me. And all the disciples said, is it me? Is it me? I mean, we have that tendency to think the worst of ourselves. And so John is mindful of that. And so when he's hard-hitting against the Antichrist, he doesn't want to take up with him, along with them, true believers. And so he's going back and forth. What a pastoral message this is, that we don't want to lose one of God's children. We don't want to bring discomfort to one of God's children. And so he goes back and forth, back and forth. And so he starts in verse 1 by stressing the fact that we are the children of God. Behold, take to heart. Think about the things that I'm going to mention to you. Don't forget them. Don't take them for granted. Don't just skip over them. These are important truths that God's word teaches us. Behold, he says, take a good look. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Just dwell on that. Thinking about what God has done for us. And then go back to the things that you're surrounded with in this world. Then you can address all the doubts that arise. Oh, that God doesn't care, or God doesn't see, or God is not involved in my life. Now, if you heed what John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That's who we are. We're the children of God. It's not given to us so that we walk down the street with a head held up high, looking down on everyone else and saying, well, I'm the son of the king. I'm the son of the king. No, that's not the reason that is given. It's given that we may conclude from that God has us in his hands. We may conclude from that God is watching every aspect of our life. He knows everything that we need. He knows exactly what's coming. So that we can have that rest. Not that we can close our eyes and not do anything and just, as it were, coast through life. No. We do have to obey God's word. We do have to live by faith, and that's a challenge. But we have hope. We know that God is with us. And so it strengthens us. We have a relationship with God that is best described as a relationship between children and a father. That's the relationship that we have. Not a taskmaster, not a despotic ruler who uses us for his own plans. No, the relationship that we have with God is a relationship of father and son. And that's what the Holy Spirit stresses. The Spirit of God witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. That's how important it is. That's how important it is for us to be convinced without any shadow of a doubt that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit sees fit to remind us of that, so that we might know that we have access to Him. That we can cry out, Abba, Father. I mean, that's the point, right? The Holy Spirit is not just giving us some proposition. Oh, by the way, you're the children of God. No, there's a practical purpose to it. You are the children of God. Therefore, you have access to His throne of grace. Therefore, you have confidence when you pray. As the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verses 11 to 12, encouraging us to pray. And He uses that relationship, doesn't He? I mean, if a child asks for his parents, asks for bread, they don't give him a stone, do they? They give them exactly what they need for their well-being. That's the relationship that we have with God. And therefore, we need to be encouraged in that. But not only that, but it's an unconditional love. I mean, children don't wake up every day with the idea, I really have to obey, you know, because otherwise I'm not going to get fed, I'm not going to get clothed, I'm not going to have a room to sleep in. I have to earn my parents' favor so that I can get through this day and have them give me all that I need. Is there any children that wake up like that? We need to talk afterwards. Because that isn't normal, is it? Now, every day we wake up and we expect that things are going to be provided for us. We rest in the love that our parents have. And even though we might not think of things, they've already thought about them. They correct us. They guide us. That's the love that the Father has towards us. It's unconditional. He watches over us. He knows everything about us. He knows the very number of hairs upon our head. That's how blessed you are. Even before children open their eyes, their parents already have them in their hearts and minds. And God has you in His as well. You don't have to earn God's love. No, He showers it upon us. And nowhere is that made more clear, of course, than in His redemptive love towards us. Parents make great sacrifices. Some even give their life for the life of their children in an attempt to protect and rescue their children. Some parents have even given their life. God demonstrated His love for us by giving His Son, as we've reflected upon in this past season, giving His Son to death for your life. What greater love is there than that? That a man lay down his life. And that's what God has done for us. And that's what John wants to remind God's people, that you are loved. Yes, God provides for you in so many ways, but He did not spare His only begotten Son either. And we can look at the creation and say how wonderful it is that God provides for our needs. And it is beautiful. And it does meet our needs. Needs of more than 7 billion people. The earth provides food for all of them. Because God has ordained it so. And this creation is wonderfully balanced for our dwelling place. But as wonderful as that is, it pales into insignificance for what God has done for us spiritually through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he gave his life a ransom for many. But as John says, we're the children of God. It's not that God has taken a fondness towards us and has pity on us and gives us, you know, things, just like somebody may have pity on someone and I don't know, give them food and shelter and housing or a job or whatever, and go their way. But that's not what God has done. He hasn't just shown us kindness. He's adopted us. He's adopted. See, it's one thing to walk down the street, see somebody with need and give them something or write out a check or whatever it is that we might help them with. It's another thing to bring them home. It's another thing to make them joint heirs of all that you have. Can you imagine somebody that is a multi-billionaire and they get somebody from the street and they bring them home and they make them joint heirs with their children? Nobody would expect that. Just the fact that they took them to their home would be enough. And they say, oh, that guy did a great thing. And to raise them, oh, that guy did a great thing. But joint heirs? That's what God has done to you, says John. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Never doubt the love of God. Never doubt God's commitment to your well-being. Not only in this life, but for eternity. That is what God has done for you. So what is there in this week that he's going to hold back? I mean, what is there that you're going to experience this week that in your mind you think, oh, I can't bring that to God. Oh, no, he won't do that. Oh, he can't do that. I mean, there's nothing. There's nothing. It doesn't stop all of those things coming to us in this week. We may face the most challenging situations this week. So it's not that we don't face them, but we don't face them alone. God is with us. And he's fully invested in our well-being. And though we are imperfect, nevertheless, God continues to love us and cares for us and unites us to himself. And therefore, we need to rejoice, as Jesus says. You know, they persecuted the prophets and they said all manner of evil against them. When that happens to you, you need to rejoice. Why? Because it shows that you're united with those people. You're with the people of God. The world opposes you. Well, don't start crying about it and moping about it and thinking, oh, I want to be popular, I want to be popular. No. The world does not like you and doesn't think like you and ridicules you. But that's not a reason for us to cry in a corner. John uses it as confirmation of your standing with God. They hated him. He was despised and rejected of men. They crucified the Lord of glory. Don't seek applause from this world. Don't seek to be popular with this world. As John has earlier put it, don't love the world or the things of the world because they stand opposed to God. So you have that in your life, that there's a contrast between the world and you. Don't lament that. And worse still, don't compromise. Don't make yourself like the world. No, you're the children of God. Heirs of God. And that's a present privilege that we have. Now we are the children of God. Now we are the children. That's an important truth to remember. You are now the children of God. You're not going to be children of God when you've done something. You're not going to be children of God when you reached a certain level of holiness. It's not an end result that you have to work towards, and you may get there, you may not. No, that's not what John says. He says in verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God. It's a completed task. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. We have that the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that the thief asked Jesus to remember him when he came in his kingdom, which was his, in a sense, profession of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now you are a child of God. There's not a probationary period for you. No, the moment that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the children of God. What an encouragement for us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like a race. You've joined the race late in the late stage and you're right at the back and you have no chance of catching anybody up. No, you don't have to do that. The moment that you believe, you are an equal member of the household of God. And the angels celebrate in heaven. Don't let anyone make it conditional upon your good works. No, the moment that we believe, now we are the children of God. But there's a future glory to it as well. Now we're the children of God, he says, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How exciting and encouraging that is. Not only is the past dealt with in terms of our sin, not only is the present dealt with in terms of God's redemptive love, but the future is secured. The future is secured. And it's so wonderful and glorious that we can't even express it in words. We can't adequately begin to speak about what God has prepared for those that love him. There's many things that I could speak about through the scriptures and reveal to you what God has done. But one thing I can't do, and that is tell you of the glories of heaven. Because it hasn't been revealed. And it's dangerous for us to conjecture about those things. And we try and piece together what heaven must be like. But we always fall short. So stop. Let the scriptures speak as they do. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But you bet your bottom dollar is beyond your wildest expectations. You don't have to worry about the future. You don't have to worry about eternity. Don't let the devil fill our minds and hearts with all kinds of concerns. And sometimes when you speak to Christians about that, they raise those concerns. Don't have any concerns. Everyone will be fully satisfied. And they will fall down before God and glorify him for all that he has done and all that he will do for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Let not your hearts be troubled. I've got this. I'm preparing a place for you. And it's going to be wonderful. But wonderful as that is, there's even more. I mean, there's even more. Because it says, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I mean, that's the greatest hope that we have, expectation that we have. That when we see him, we will be like him. Not that we're going to be the divine Son of God. No, that's not what it means. But what it does mean is that all that God wants us to be in terms of his redemptive purposes will finally come to fulfillment. There will be no sin in us. Now we're ashamed, we're saddened by the fact that Christ has loved us so much, but we fail every day. But no longer will that be the case then. There will be no sin. There will be no reason for us to mourn and cry. There's no reason for us to have any pain. There will be that perfect union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be holy. And because of that, we will see God. Without holiness, no one will see God. But with holiness, we will be like him. So don't give up the struggle, people of God. Don't let the devil intimidate us and say, look, you've been at it for years and years, and what progress have you made? You still sin every day. Why do you keep going on this path? You're never going to get there. It's a hopeless exercise. Stop. No, don't stop. Don't stop. Press on like the Apostle Paul does. Expend all the energy that you have to reach that goal, that high calling. Because God will bring you to that. He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ will be without spot and blemish, blameless before him. People of God, we will not have any disappointments in ourselves or in one another, because Christ will perfect his people. And finally, we're called then to imitate God in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him, that's has this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, a lot of hymns here, right? Purifies himself, you. Right? He that has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So it's very important then that we have this hope. It's very important that we keep that hope before our very eyes, because it's that hope that gives us motivation every day to pursue that life of holiness. If we didn't have that hope, we would give up. Maybe we'd go for a while, but we'd give up. Every one of us would give up, because the devil would wear us out by pointing out our sins every day, every day, every day. He will point out sins. And finally, we would be so ashamed, we'd stop. But it's this hope that keeps us going. It's this hope that God is working in us to this glorious end, where we will be like him, this high calling with which we've been called, that we are going to reach that. And so every day we get up and we pursue that path of holiness. Every day we set our minds not on things on earth, but things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, doesn't he? Let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Our pursuit of holiness is not in vain, because we will be like him. So not only does it motivate us, but it purifies us. It purifies us. Everyone who has this hope, says the Apostle John, purifies himself just as our Lord Jesus Christ is pure. It's a purifying process when we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a purifying process when we fix our minds on who he is and his character and his nature and his attributes, and we pursue to be like him, being obedient to him in everything and obedient to his word. People of God, that's the motivation for us to pursue holiness, is not that we might get gifts from God. It's not that we might have crowns from God. It's not that we might have a well done from God and say, well done, you did this, you did this, you did this. As we do in this world, we make effort that we would get acclaim from other people, that we end up first in class, or we become the greatest in the world at something. That's the pursuit that they have. People run for a prize. But what do we run for? A gold medal? No, something far precious than that. That we might be like him. That's what the Apostle Paul says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That should be our greatest desire. That he would be our vision. That he would be our hope. That he would be the very thing that we look forward to with all of our heart, mind, and strength, to be like him. Well, here it is, people of God. That's what separates us from the world. That's what separates us from all the false teachers. Because they have only interested in themselves. The Pharisees, they just wanted the acclaim of men. The Antichrist and the Gnostic, they just wanted people to look up to them. Oh, they're the educated. They're the spiritually discerned. The people of God, no matter how long it is that you've been a Christian, how old you are, we all have the same desire, and that is to be like him. And that desire will be fulfilled for every child of God. So John encourages believers in all the struggles that they had, the persecution that they endured, the hard work of living every day in pursuit of holiness. He encourages them in that. Because we will be like him. And we will see him. And we will dwell with him for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have blessed us so abundantly. We can't even begin to express our gratitude and excitement for what you are doing in us now and what will be accomplished in due time by your Holy Spirit through your word. And our Father in heaven, what a glorious future we have. And we pray that our eyes may always be fixed on that, that we would never divert our eyes to the things of this world, to make that our goal. To get the acclaim of people around us. But rather, Father, that we live our lives that we might receive your blessing, that we might please you, and that we may reflect your wonderful righteousness and glory, and thereby fulfill our purpose to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Our Father in heaven, hear our prayers. Bless us, grant us rest, and equip us for your service. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 446. 446.